Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. Read the words that came from the lips of a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam says, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." When he says, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob," he has reference to God. Now, these are words coming from Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in that day. And if you're familiar with Balaam's life, he's a very interesting character. We find a man by the name of Balak, who is the king of the Moabites, had sent for Balaam to come and to curse the nation of Israel. He viewed Israel as his opposition, his enemy, wanted somebody to curse them. Balaam sent back word by those who came to him, by his messengers, that he could not do that. He could not go beyond what the Word of God instructed him to do. But Balak, like Satan, never leaves us alone, very persistent. He sent messengers back again. Once again, we find Balaam giving them the same message, but told them to tarry that night while he spoke to the Lord. The next morning, we find where Balaam gets the messengers up and agrees to go with them before receiving word of the Lord. The Lord was not pleased with this. On the way, the Lord opens the mouth of an ass that Balaam is riding and begins to speak to Balaam. Now, this has always been one of the most interesting stories to me in the Bible, but it just goes to show that God can overrule and override and intervene, and he can do the miraculous. And God wants an animal to speak, that animal can speak. Hollywood has tried that with Mr. Ed, those who are old enough to remember him, and Francis the Talking Mule when I was a child. I remember those programs. But I know that was all Hollywood. This is not Hollywood here. This is the real thing. God enables that animal to open its mouth and talk to Balaam, and then Balaam talks to the ass, and they have a conversation. But anyway, in the end, we find where God permits him to go ahead. Now, the Apostle Peter makes reference to this in the book of 2 Peter in the second chapter. He refers to Balaam as the mad prophet. The word mad there not meaning anger, but meaning a person who is unstable in his thinking. So he refers to Balaam as the mad prophet. In the 11th verse of the book of Jude, Jude refers to him as an example of those who stray away, that go after error, who run greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was greedy. All along, Balaam wanted to have the reward that Balak promised to give him, and he would curse Israel. It's very clear as you read, going back to the book of Numbers, read about his life, it's very clear that's down deep is really what he wanted to do. He was a greedy individual. He desired worldly riches, but he was restrained for a while. But again, he left before getting word from God, and God displayed his wrath upon Balaam, allowed him to go ahead, but not until he had that experience with the ass that he was riding upon. We find that Balaam is not successful in cursing Israel in the beginning. But before it's all over with, we find later on that Balaam was able to get Israel to commit fornication with the other nations. And then Balaam himself was slain later on. Now, this man, Balaam, I've just been describing to you, said several things in this chapter that's noteworthy. Just above here, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie nor repent." Those are words of truth. God is not a man that lies. He's not a man that should repent. Man's nature is to lie, and man needs to repent, but that's not God. God is not a man. Balaam told the truth about that. We find early in verse 10 where he says that he would like to die the death of the righteous. Well, he had some idea apparently how the righteous die, and that was his desire, was to die like the righteous did, but he did not. Like I said, he was slain in the battle. Balaam is very interesting when you read about his life and his carnal desires, and yet he made several statements of profound truth. Now, he states here in this text, that talking about God, "He hath not seen iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel." The name Jacob and Israel here are the same person. Jacob's name was changed to Israel later on his experiences with the Lord. But notice, he did not say there was no perverseness in Jacob, nor did he say there was no iniquity in Israel. He said he just didn't see any. Now, that's how God sees all of us. That's how God sees his children, his family, his bride, his church. He says he sees his elect as if there is no iniquity in us, that there is no perverseness in us, that there is no sin in us. If God saw us for what we were by nature, we'd all be gone world without end. We'd have no hope in this world. But God doesn't see the perverseness in us. He doesn't see the sin in us. He doesn't see the iniquity in us from the standpoint that when he looks upon us through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. He sees us through the life of Jesus, his Son. He sees us through the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And when he sees his Son, he sees perfection. When he sees his Son, he sees holiness. He sees righteousness. When he sees his Son, he sees sinlessness. He sees perfection when he sees his Son. Since his Son represented us, then he sees us through his Son. To me, that's just a wonderful, beautiful, comforting doctrinal truth. How that God could see you and God could see me and God could see all of his children as if they had never committed a sin, never had a sinful thought, never had a sinful feeling, a sinful emotion, never committed a sinful act in this world. That's our only hope. But it is a real hope. It's a strong hope. And that's exactly the way it is. Here we find where Balaam says that God hath not seen iniquity in Jacob nor perverseness in Israel. Now, if you're familiar with the life of Jacob, it's hard to understand how God could look at Jacob and not see iniquity and perverseness, right? The name Jacob means supplanter. The name Jacob means trickster. And I can assure you, he lived up to that reputation. He lived up to his name in that regard. But all through the Word of God, we find Jacob's name used in a number of ways that typify or represent the Lord's children here. Take a look over in Romans chapter 9. Familiar text to Old Baptist anyway. Not to everybody, but to Old Baptist. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." He says, "As is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Jacob and Esau were brothers. God loved one, he hated the other. So he says, that hate just cannot mean hate. Well, it does. I've looked it up in the Greek as well as the English. Hate means hate there, okay? I also read in the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, where there are at least a half a dozen more references to where the Bible says, God hateth the workers of iniquity. Everybody would agree that God hates iniquity. The first chapter of Hebrews tells us that, as well as many other references. But he doesn't say in the Psalms about these workers, he hates their iniquity. He says he hates the workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity in this world, God hates them. So contrary to popular belief in this world, God does not love everybody universally. God is sovereign in this matter. So he said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Then he asked the question that pops into minds of people by nature. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous to love Jacob? Is he unrighteous to hate Esau?" He said, "God forbid," which basically just simply says to perish that kind of thinking, perish that thought. God is not unrighteous to do that. God did not have to love anybody. He didn't have to love anybody. Nobody tells God what he has to do. God is God. God is sovereign. God can do no wrong. God didn't even have to create us. He didn't have to create the heaven and the earth and mankind to begin with. But he did. It was his purpose to do so. And out of the mass of all humanity, it pleased God to have a people, to choose a people, to foreknow a people. Romans 8, 29 and 30 teaches that very clearly. And Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And over whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And over whom he called, them he also justified. And over whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Jacob was loved of God. You go back and begin to study the life of Jacob and Esau side by side. If anything, you would have thought God would have loved Esau and hated Jacob. But that was not the case. God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. You'll find this also recorded in the first chapter of the book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament is recorded twice for us. So we take a look at the life of Jacob in many different places. I look over here in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the first verse. And he says, "I, the Lord God, hath created thee, O Jacob, He said, I have formed thee, O Jacob. I have created thee, O Israel. Again, notice both names are used here. He says, I have formed thee, I have created thee, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. That's also, a picture of how God deals with his family. We are formed of God, created of God, we've been redeemed by God, we've been named by God, we've been called by God. He says all that about Jacob because Jacob is representing the Lord's people here like he is in Romans chapter 9. And then in Isaiah chapter 41, I believe it's verse 7. He says, fear not, O thou worm Jacob, for I'll be with thee. Thou worm Jacob. He calls Jacob a worm. I don't know of anything, any lore, you might say, that you could call anybody than a worm. Who really like, the only people that like worms are fishermen. They like them. They use them. But worms don't like fishermen, I tell you that. But fishermen like worms. But he calls Jacob a worm. Now, this is a picture of our depravity. He is describing us through Jacob here. Seeing Jacob was formed of God, created of God, redeemed of God, called of God, named of God, he refers to Jacob as thou, O worm, Jacob. Because this picture is, again, our depravity, our human nature. But in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, fear not, O Jacob. He says, I am the Lord. And he says, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why are they not consumed? Because we belong to the Lord. The Lord here said, behold, I am the Lord, I change not. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? All the changes taking place in the world today. You know, the life that we live today has only been lived probably about 60 to 70 years. I'm talking about as far as the comforts of life. Do you know that? What if you were an 18th century American? Life would be a whole lot different than it is today, would it not? No electricity, no running water, no indoor plumbing, no indoor bathrooms, no cars, no planes, no trains, no internet, no computers, no television, no radios. None of those things existed then. Even in the 19th century, America, those things didn't exist. Of a good part of the 20th century, they did not exist. It's only been like 60, 75 years that we have the comforts of life as we have them today. So we live in a life that's totally different than what most people have lived in during their lifetime here upon the face of this earth. Now, we're not consumed, though. Even though we change in some ways and things change, God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, here's the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That shows the preservation of the Lord's people, eternal security. So we go back and look at the life of Jacob in his early years, but also I want to look at the contrast of his life in his latter years this morning. When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, remember how Jacob conspired with his mother to deceive his father Isaac. When Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, and he was going to bless his brother Esau because Esau was the firstborn by nature. He was going to bless him. Esau was Jacob's favorite. This ought to be a lesson to parents right here. You're not having any favorites among your children. Oh, some may give you more trouble than others, and some may bring you more happiness than others, but they're still your children, and I believe you should love them all equally. And so he preferred Esau, but Rachel preferred Jacob. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a, till of the ground kind of. But anyway, his mother finds out about it, and she, comes up with this plan. And so she takes the skin of goats and she puts it on his neck and on his arms and puts on, Esau's raiment where he can smell like the outdoorsman. And then they kill a kid and she fixes it. And Isaac sent Esau out to get him some venison. That was his favorite meat of the day. While he's gone, we find Jacob brings it in there, and Isaac is really surprised. He's back so quick. He says, how in the world have you brought this so fast? And old Jacob lives up to his name. He says, well, the Lord was with me. It's very interesting how people are always pinning things on the Lord. They are. People who try to justify their actions by saying, well, I prayed to the Lord about it. And I know they may have said words to the Lord, but they didn't pray to God about it. Or at least God didn't give them the answer they said he gave, because I know their behavior is contrary to the word of God. God will never answer a prayer contrary to his written word. Well, the Lord was with me. The Lord was not with him. The Lord is not the author of evil. He's not the author of confusion or sin. And here is a sin. Here we find Jacob lying to his father. He lies to him about three times here. He's told him to come a little bit closer. And he smelled the garment. He rubbed his hands on his arms, etc. He said, well, that's all Esau's, but the voice is kind of like Jacob. But he was convinced, and so he finally pronounced the blessing upon Jacob. We find Esau comes in shortly after that, only to find that the blessing he was looking forward to was not going to come his way because his father had given it to Jacob. Jacob has to flee for his life, but on that journey, we find where God intervenes in the life of Jacob. This is also illustrative, I believe, of the grace of God, how it operates in all of our lives as we look back on our own experience. Perhaps you haven't always been a churchgoer. Perhaps you have always desired to come to the house of God. Perhaps you have not always been somebody that read the Bible and prayed and felt like you really loved the Lord. Perhaps that was your experience early on in life. But something took place in your life when you least expected it, when you were not anticipating it. It's called the grace of God, an experience of grace. And God dealt with you, and God changed your heart, gave you a new mind, gave you a new heart, gave you new desires. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, we are a new creature. All things have passed away, but all things become new. Jacob had a turnaround in his life. Jacob has fled to his uncle's house, Uncle Laban. You see, the Bible teaches something called the law of sowing and reaping. The world calls it this. What comes around goes around. It's amazing how people come up with all these things, think they've discovered something new when the Bible teaches all along. What comes around goes around. That's the world's expression of what the Bible says. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, one trickster meets another trickster. And the second trickster out-tricks the first trickster. And so we find where he changes Jacob's wages 10 times. And Jacob meets Rachel, and he agrees to serve 7 years for her, but he's going to have to serve 14, because when he serves the first seven, we find where Laban gives him Leah. He says, in our land where we live here, the firstborn gets married first. Firstborn, remember that? So he has to serve another 7 years to get Rachel. But the good Lord blesses Jacob to leave that place with far more than he got there with. He even turns the heart of Esau when they finally meet. Esau had vengeance in his mind and vengeance in his heart. When he finally meets Jacob, all that has been removed. All that's been removed. When a man's ways please the Lord, the Bible says twice in the book of Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How in the world could Esau be at peace with Jacob when he knew Jacob stole his birthright, lied to his father, deceived his father, took away what he thought was rightfully his, and publicly declared that he would slay Jacob after the death of his father Isaac? God's providential blessings entered into the picture. Sometimes God's people are hindered in serving the Lord because they have a spouse that is not very cooperative or supportive of them doing so. And then they begin to compromise in one thing and another. The best way for you to have a happy marriage is to please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, you can't get a stronger statement of God's providence and his blessings than that one right there. When a man's ways please the Lord. So what's the key to success? Please the Lord. Do what you know is right. Stand for God, and God will stand for you, is what he's saying there. He said, I'll intervene, and I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. He didn't say, I'll make your enemies love you. He didn't say, I'll make your enemies understand you. But he says, I'll make them to be at peace with you. What a blessing it is to have peace, regardless of what category we might be talking about. Comes a time when Jacob is going to be blessed to have 12 sons that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. But I want to take a look at a statement that Jacob makes over here in the book of Genesis. Chapter 41, he comes before Pharaoh. He's down in the land of Egypt. I've kind of jumped ahead of myself a little bit here. But he's down in the land of Egypt. He comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh speaks to him. And we find here where Jacob responds with great dignity. We find where Jacob here is not afraid of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most powerful man upon the face of the earth at this present time. But Jacob's not afraid because the Lord is with him. He stands before Pharaoh and he says, the days of my pilgrimage are 137 years and they've been few and evil. They've been few and evil. Part of that statement is right. His days had been few, although he's well past 130. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1, Job says, man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble. Notice both sides of that statement. Man is here just for a few days, and the few days he's here, he's full of trouble. That's exactly correct. We live in a troubled world. We have troubled lives. We have sorrows. We have afflictions. We have adversities in life here. And they come pretty much on a regular basis. So this is the way Jacob is viewing his life at this particular point. Well, it's certainly true. His days had been few. I'm sure as you look back over the years, it looked like he had just begun. I'm telling you, look back over your life, whatever age you are today, and see how fast time has sped by. Look how many years you've been married, for example. How many children you got. Now you got grandchildren. You know, I mentioned Sister Mildred Carlton down in Florida. Went down and was in her funeral a couple months ago. She was 2 weeks short of 101. She had three children. She had nine grandchildren. She had 23 great-grandchildren and 23 great-great-grandchildren. About 58 people all together made up her offspring. And I can assure you, before she died, if you'd have talked to her, she'd have said, my days have been few upon the face of this earth. Just a few. But he said they've also been evil. Right here we find Jacob looking more by sight than he is by faith at this particular moment. Let's take a little review, a little bit of Jacob's life. If you go ahead to Genesis chapter 35, you're going to find three people die in the life of Jacob that was very close to him. In the beginning of chapter 35, we find where the Lord appeared unto Jacob, telling him to go down to Bethel. He had had an experience with the Lord at this place called Bethel, which means the house of God. Here's where the Lord appeared unto him when he laid down one night and he used rocks for a pillow to go under his head, and God appeared to him in a dream. The next morning he says, surely the Lord has been in this place and I knew it not. He took those rocks he had for a pillow and made a pillar out of them to honor the Lord and make offering sacrifices to him. The Lord tells him to go back to Bethel. But before Jacob goes back to Bethel, he tells all this family, put away the strange gods from you and wash yourselves and cleanse yourselves. Because if you're going to make an offering to God, you can't do it with a dirty platter. And so they get there and he calls the name of that place when he builds that altar, El Bethel, which means the God of Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. His wife's nurse, Deborah, who was very beneficial to his wife, she dies. I want you to watch this. And he buried her under the oak tree, which means the weeping oak. A few verses later, Rachel dies. His wife, Rachel, his beloved Rachel. He served 14 years for her, who is giving birth to his son, Benjamin. And she's going to name him one thing. He's going to name him another. She's going to name him the son of my sorrows. He's going to name the son of my right hand. And the Bible says, as her soul was in departing, she died. That tells me then when a person dies, our soul departs. That's what that verse is saying right there. When you draw your last breath, something leaves that body. It's called the soul. That body, that soul rather, goes back to the Lord who gave it. Bible says he buried her right there next to Bethlehem. And then we find Isaac dies. Three people very close to Jacob die in Genesis chapter 35. Deborah, the nurse of Rachel, Isaac, they all die in Genesis chapter 35. But also in Genesis chapter 35, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means prince with God. Also in this chapter, you're going to find one of his sons commits an act of fornication. That's all it just says about it. It says he lay with his father's concubine. I know that brought sorrow to Jacob. There's at least four things in this chapter that bring sorrow into the life of Jacob. Then I come over here to Genesis chapter 37, and I find where he's got a son, his beloved son by the name of Joseph. He gave a coat of many colors to, and his other sons, Joseph's brothers, envy him. They hate him, and they are going to put him into a pit, then send him to the Ishmaelites, who take him down into Egypt and sell him to Potiphar, Egyptian guard down there. and they take his coat off him, and they kill a wild beast, and they take the blood of that wild beast and drench that coat in that blood, and they bring it to Jacob and present it to him. And Jacob surmises, or he just comes up with the assumption here, that a wild beast has slain my son Joseph. And he makes this statement, as they came, he refused to be comforted, by the way. Now, sometimes people just refuse to be comforted. You can go and try to comfort them all you want to, and they will not be comforted because they refuse to be comforted. Jacob refused to be comforted here. His son Joseph, as far as he's concerned, his mind has been slain. Joseph has not been slain. Joseph is alive. But to Jacob, in his mind and heart, is sorrowing just as much if Joseph had been dead because he thinks he's dead. He said, I'll go down to my grave with great sorrow. Then he comes before Pharaoh and he makes this statement. He says, all these things, well, excuse me, it's a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 42. He says, all these things are against me. I want you to notice in this statement, he did not say all things are against me. He said, all these things are against me. He's looking at somebody who's traveling by sight, not traveling by faith right here. Can you relate to that statement? Have you had a lot of things go wrong in your life and just seem like you think, Lord, everything is gone against me. Everything's against me. Well, that's not a true statement. You're still living. You still got a hope in your heart. You still got the Spirit of God in your breast. You still got the promise of God that's sure and steadfast. You still got the hope of being with God in glory one day. But if we're not careful, we'll let the circumstances of life overshadow those great truths in our lives. That's a lot of sorrow for a man to go through like he went through. But I want you to notice here, in each of these three cases in Genesis chapter 35, when they died, they were buried. In the last chapter, in the book of Joshua, Joshua dies at 110, the Bible says, and they buried him. And they took the bones of Joseph, that when he died down in Egypt, he made them swear they would not leave his bones in Egypt. That was not his burial place to be his burial place. They took those bones up out of Egypt and they brought them out of Egypt when God delivered them out of there. And they take those bones they brought out of there and they buried them. And then Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, died. Three deaths at the close of Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua. They buried him. When Abraham died, they buried him. When Isaac died, they buried him. When John the Baptist died, you'll find where the disciples came and took his body after he was beheaded in the prison. They came and took his body and they buried him. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon a cross, Joseph of Arimathea takes his body down off that cross and puts him into a sepulcher and buries him. So, Brother Lawrence, what are you trying to say here? I'm trying to tell you that the way that Christians have always taken care of the bodies that God gave them by creation, they bury them. The practice of burning bodies was always a heathen practice. Always has been. Somebody said, Brother Lawrence, now I read where they burned the body of Saul and his sons. You sure do. In the last chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 31, let's take a look at that. I find where Samuel and his sons were slain in battle by the Philistines, and the Philistines took off the head of Saul, and they took Saul's body and the bodies of his sons and hung them on the wall for display. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who Saul had been a friend to, when they heard about all that, they came by night in secrecy and they took those bodies down off that wall and they took them away and they burned their body, but not to the point where the bones was all consumed, because then they took the bones and buried them. That act of burning their bodies there was to keep the enemy from taking those bodies and putting it on public display. Every case throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, when one of the Lord's people passed this scene of life, they bury him, because the Lord's people believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming of Christ, and the resurrection of the body. And somebody said, well, Brother Lawrence, you mean if a body is cremated, that's going to hinder God from resurrecting that body? Not in any way whatsoever. Nothing can hinder God from doing anything. God has all power in heaven and earth. He's the omnipotent Lord of glory. And God will bring every individual he loved before the foundation of the world. He'll bring their body, soul, and spirit home to glory one day in a glorified body. But Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians, He says, glorify therefore your, glorify God both in your body and in your spirit, both which are his. Your body belongs to God. He gave it to you. He created you. Put the hope of glory right in your heart. And I know that text would have reference primarily to us glorifying him while we live here in this world. To honor the Lord. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid for us by the shedding of his precious blood. We belong to him. One day you'll be with the Lord in glory, in your glorified state, in your glorified body, along with your soul and your spirit, because they're all preserved by Jesus Christ. Now, when they come to Jacob, Jacob's heart's sad. There comes a time, though, when God's going to be with Joseph, going to elevate him to be the governor of all of Egypt. Now, I'm passing over a lot of wonderful stuff here, but that's not what I want this morning. He makes him the governor of all of Egypt. He reveals unto Pharaoh through Joseph, there'll be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. When that's revealed unto Pharaoh through the interpretation that Joseph gives, Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command. He's the governor of all the land of Egypt. What a miraculous act of providence this is. How can a little Jewish boy who his own brothers hated, despised, and conspired, they were actually going to slay him, but because of the intervention of Simeon, I believe it was, he put down in a horrible pit. How does he go from being in a horrible pit to being governor of all of Egypt? It's just amazing to see the amazing works of God in his glorious providence. I love providential stories, and there's many of them in the Word of God, but there's many of them that can be told by God's people one to another. I have a number that I could tell, and I know you have some that you could tell. The Lord's people used to enjoy getting together in fellowship and telling all these wonderful stories of these events in their lives, how God had been with them. In fact, later on, you're going to find where Jacob tells Joseph, he says, God sent his angel who had delivered me from all the enemies that I've had in this life. His God had fed me all the days of my life. You mean Jacob never did plant any seed? Oh, he planted seed. You mean Jacob never did raise any cattle? Oh, he raised cattle. You mean Jacob just sat on his front porch twiddling his thumbs and, whittling on a stick? And its food just came to it? No, he didn't do that. Jacob got out and Jacob worked. And Jacob sowed the seed and Jacob tended to the cattle. And Jacob done the things that was necessary in that day to have a living. When he came down for him to leave this world, though, he said, God had fed me all the days of my life. That's my testimony. I look back over my life. It's a life filled with miracles in every way. I made a decision a long time ago when I was in my 20s. If it be the Lord's will, I was going to do the best I could to live on whatever the church would give me. I never asked for a dime. I never entered any kind of negotiation, never any discussion with any church I've ever been associated with concerning financial compensation. Now, brethren here at Bethel know that. Our brethren here at Bethel are very wonderful. They're good and they're gracious, and they look after the needs of Karen and I very graciously. You can thank God for such wonderful deacons that we have here. Somehow or another, over the years, we've lived wonderful. Somehow over the years, I have four children. They all have college degrees. I wouldn't have thought that was possible. Anybody knows old Baptist preachers aren't wealthy. But they're taken care of by the Lord's providence and the goodness and generosity of God's wonderful people here in this world. Now, I look back on it. Some of the decisions I've made, I said, Lord, you gave me a miraculous woman. You gave me a great woman to stand by my side. I'm telling you, I don't like to brag about Karen, but she's not bragging on herself. I'm just going to do it. She's been by my side for 49 years. She's by my side when I came home one day, and I said, I'm going to quit my government job. Who quits a government job? I did. How are we going to live? Well, I had a plan. Okay, that's what you think. I came home and I told her, this is how we're going to do it. Okay. Didn't seem sensible, reasonable, but we did it. It worked out. I moved to Florida in 1979. And I told her, I said, I've been wanting, I know you've been right by my side, to do the very best we could to give our time to the Lord's church and the Lord's kingdom and to my ministry. And I don't know if we can do it or not, but we're going to give it a shot right here. If we can't, I'll find something to go along with it. Since 1979, the Lord has blessed me not to have to do something outside. I have done it, I will do it, I can do it, but thank God I hadn't had to do it since 1979. The only thing I can say to that is, the Lord has fed me all the days of my life. The Lord has fed me all the days. What about you, brother? Jacob didn't just sit on his porch. Jacob sowed the seed. Jacob tended to the cattle. But the Lord blessed his efforts. He prospered him and blessed him to where at the end of his years, 137 years on this earth, he can say, the Lord has fed me all the days of my life. He said, Brother Lawrence, you don't go to Publix and Kroger? Oh, we go more than I want to go. You know, I got a good idea from a preacher friend of mine the other day. He has this game when they go to the grocery store. It's called Cart Don't Stop. Cart Don't Stop. You go down that aisle, Cart Don't Stop. You better get what you want when it goes down that aisle, because Cart Don't Stop. I think that might be a good game to play, by the way. You know, it's kind of like a game I teach the grandchildren sometimes. They're up in the house. I say, here's a game we're going to play now. Everybody get ready. Let's see who can go to sleep first. I never have any winners. Anyway, the Lord has fed me all the days of my life. Some of the words of his dying words. I like the dying words of people. You get the truth out of people then. He says, the Lord sent his angel and has delivered me from the hands of the evil, the hands of the wicked. Talking about his providential blessings. But the time comes when that famine is such that Jacob's going to send his sons, with the exception of Benjamin, down into Egypt to get corn. When they get down there, we find God dealing with the brothers of Egypt through Joseph. And we find where Joseph accuses them of being spies, etc. But he gives them their corn and sends them away. But he says, do not come back unless you bring Benjamin with you. And I'm going to keep Simeon with me right now. When they get back, they tell Jacob what the man has said. And Jacob was greatly saddened by that. And they say, we can't go back and get more corn unless we bring Benjamin. He says, you're not taking Benjamin with you. But the famine becomes so sore, he has no choice. He says, go back to Egypt. They remind him, we can't go back to Egypt unless we bring Benjamin with us. And then he says, all these things again are against me. He says, Joseph is not, Simeon's not with me now, and you're going to take Benjamin. He says, Benjamin doesn't come back. He said, I'll go down to my grave with my hairs be very gray and great sorrows. I go down to the grave because of this. Joseph reveals himself to his brethren and tells them to go back and get his father Jacob and bring him down there. When they come back, they say to their father Jacob, they don't have Benjamin. They say to their father Jacob, Joseph is alive. He's governor of all of Egypt. And Jacob doesn't believe him. He doesn't believe him. You know, he believed a lie, but now he won't believe the truth. You know why he didn't believe it? It was just too good to be true. How in the world can you tell me Joseph is alive when I saw the coat drenched in blood and I was convinced that a wild beast slew him? How could you tell me that Joseph is alive now and the governor of Egypt? That's miraculous. That's just too good to be true. But then they told him all the words of Joseph. And he saw the wagons Joseph sent back with them to get him and all the family and bring them down there for a reunion, a family reunion. Finally, Jacob says, it is enough. He says his spirit revived. He says it's enough. He says, I'm going to go down to Egypt and see Joseph before I die. Did you know there are some things you need to be doing before you die? Four times in the Psalms, Psalms 6 and 5, Psalms 30 and 9, Psalms 88 and 10, Psalms 115, verse 7. Check them all out. In all these four references, you're going to find where the psalmist says, they that are in the graves praise thee not. In death, who shall give thee thanks? When death comes, my friends, your time on this earth to thank God is over. The dead praise thee not. The grave does not praise thee. The dead remember thee not. People talk about, you know, a bucket list and things of that nature, and that's okay within, you know, certain limits. When I talk about there are certain things to do before you die, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about doing what Jacob said he was going to do. He says, I'm leaving right here. I'm going down there. I'm going to see my son Joseph before I die. And there's not a person in the Old Testament that's any more a type of the Lord Jesus Christ than Joseph is. I'm going to see him before I die. I'm here this morning to see the Lord Jesus Christ before I die. If the Lord blesses me to live to next Sunday, you know where I'm going to be? I'm going to be in the house of God to see my Savior before I die. There's at least three things I'm so thankful God has blessed me to do during my earthly journey. I thank God He's blessed me to go through this book, to read the entirety of God's Word. And I've been blessed to do it 36 times. I'm very thankful God has blessed me to be a member of the household of faith. I'm so thankful God blessed me to have a desire in my heart to be baptized, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in a public manner, to declare to God's people, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I believe that my salvation's in His hands totally and completely from beginning to end. And I thank Almighty God He's blessed me to sit down at the communion table, the Lord's Supper, and participate with the saints in light. Many, 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 many times in this life, I'd hate to think I went through this journey of this life here and wasn't baptized, had not sat down with the Lord's people at the Lord's table, me a partaker with them, and read God's blessed word from cover to cover. Now, if you hadn't experienced all three of those things, I hope you will do that before you die. See, I'm not going to be... There's this man I met recently playing pickleball. He and I were playing the other night, and he asked me some things about my personal life. And I thought, I better tell him I'm a preacher. I thought most of them knew it. So I told him I was a preacher. Where at? Right on the road here. Right here on the right, right above Publix. Are you the main preacher? I'm the main preacher. I'm the only preacher. Well, I'm not the only preacher, but yeah, I'm the main preacher. That's somebody one time asked me, he said, Brother Lawrence, you have a senior pastor and a youth pastor and intermediate pastor and all that stuff. I said, oh yeah, I'm all wrapped up in one. I'm all of those. But anyway, he said, are you a fire and brimstone preacher? I said, I don't think so. The closest thing I've come to being a fire and brimstone preacher is what I'm saying to you right here, because the fire and brimstone preacher is going to tell you, if you don't do certain things before you die, and you die and you haven't done those certain things, you're going to bust hell wide open. That's a fire and brimstone preacher. I just said to you, there's some things you ought to do before you die. It won't cause you to go to hell. It won't cause you to miss glory. But it'll take some glory away from God if you don't, and you will not have the peace and happiness and joy in your heart that you can have. That's about as close as I'm ever going to get being a fire and brimstone preacher. Would you agree with that? Where in the world were we? Jacob said, I'm going down to Egypt before I die, and then God appears to him for the last time. He said, Jacob, I'll be with you, and I'll bring you back out of here. Did God bring him out of there? He did, but not alive. Jacob will die down in Egypt. Before he dies, he makes Joseph swear that he will take him out of Egypt when he dies, back to the land of his fathers, and bury him there. Egypt was not his home. One more thing in closing. When Jacob said, the days of my pilgrimage here have been few and evil, we notice here that Jacob now has finally come to the point where he recognizes he's not at home, he's a pilgrim. The years, days and years of my pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is some, you know, relates to a person that's a pilgrim on their pilgrimage journey. He recognizes he's a pilgrim. He's not at home here. I want to always realize I'm not at home here. I want to always realize that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger traveling in this world below. And that my citizenship is in heaven. And when I leave this world, I'll leave it all behind. Be in a place where I won't be called a pilgrim anymore or a stranger anymore. I'll be at home with the Lord forever and forevermore.